Well, prayer is one of the greatest privileges, if not the greatest privilege, that the Christian can participate in. Prayer brings you face to face with God. Though you may be in your bedroom with your eyes closed, or driving your car with your eyes open, I hope, prayer transports you into the presence of God, into the presence of the Creator of the universe. Through prayer, we are able to speak and commune with the Lord God Almighty. Have you ever paused and thought about how magnificent and incredible it is that we, at any moment, can enter into prayer and enjoy God's presence? What an awesome privilege. It's a strange thing, then, that so many Christians often neglect this amazing and needed discipline. I believe that one of the biggest reasons why this happens is because people don't know how to pray or what to pray for. And as a result, their prayer life becomes repetitive and lifeless. We are told throughout the gospel accounts that Jesus would leave his disciples to go spend extended periods of time in prayer to his heavenly Father. And I'm sure some, maybe all of them, all of the disciples wondered, what does he talk about for so long? What is he saying to the Father, to God? After so many minutes, I've exhausted the words that I would say to God in prayer. So what does Jesus talk about? And I'm sure at some point the disciples got up the courage to actually ask Jesus, Lord, can you teach us how to pray? We want to commune with God like you do. We want to know God as you know him. Lord, teach us how to pray. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever been dissatisfied with your prayer life and wanted more out of it? Have you ever longed to know God more through prayer? Have you ever yearned to delight in God as you spend time in his presence through prayer? Well, if you do, then this morning I have two good things to tell you. One, it is a good sign that you are yearning for more of God through your time of prayer. And second, today I hope to help us all with how to pray in such a way that glorifies God and increases our enjoyment in him. And so this morning we will be looking at Jesus' teaching to his disciples about prayer. And even more specifically, we will be looking at just the first line of Jesus' model prayer that he gives them, which we often refer to as the Lord's Prayer. And so we will only be studying, though I had Matthew 6 verses 5 through 15 read, we will only be studying verse 9 this morning instead of the entirety of the Lord's Prayer. Now I'll be spending the next 35 minutes or so unpacking the meaning of just 8 words. But I strongly believe that those 8 words can change the entire course of your prayer life and lead to a deepening relationship with the Lord God Almighty. That is how important those 8 words are and how significant I think they are for us. And so let's begin by just reading Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. So all eyes back in the Bible, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Jesus says this, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, in the surrounding context, Jesus is teaching his disciples about prayer. And as he models for them what prayer looks like, he opens with these words, "Our Father in heaven." Now, to most, this may just seem like an opening address, just something you say to start off your time in prayer, and it is quickly glanced over and then moved on to the other petitions. But I don't think we should overlook those first four words, "Our Father in heaven." There is a lot in that address. He is not just the Father who is in heaven, nor is he just Jesus's Father who is in heaven. He is our Father who is in heaven. It's personal. There is an element of endearment and closeness just by using that possessive personal pronoun like "our" to describe Father. He is our Father. In the same way that when you read Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, there is a level of intimacy communicated by just that little pronoun, my, or in our case, our. Now, let me be quick to clarify something. In saying "our Father," we are not meant to deduce that everyone, without exception in the entire world, can refer to God as their Father. This personal term, indicating possession, is only for those who are truly adopted as children of God. That is, if you truly trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and have been redeemed by Him, you are also adopted into God's family. This was the I talked extensively about this in this sermon that I delivered on Christmas Eve entitled "Born to Give Us Second Birth." You can check that out on our website if you missed it. And so if you repent of your sins and you trust in Christ to save you, then you are adopted into God's family. You are a son of God. And as a result, God becomes your Father. Those who are not believers and who do not trust in Christ, while they are created in the image of God, that is true, they are not adopted as His children. They cannot rightly refer to God as their Father. And so understand that when we say "our Father" or "my Father," it is reserved for those who are genuine believers and are adopted children into God's family. Next, consider the term "father." I've already intonated its intimacy, and I will further emphasize that point here. To call God Father, our Father, is a term of endearment and closeness. It is a term signifying sacrificial love, protection, provision, comforting presence, care, and compassion. This is wrapped up into the meaning of the word "father." Now, I understand that some of us here do not have a positive view of your earthly father. Perhaps they were absent and distant in your life, or they were overbearing or overly critical or harsh or maybe even abusive. Or maybe they were present and not overbearing, but they did not give you the love and the affection and care that you longed for and that you needed. Whatever the case may be, I recognize the sad reality that your earthly father may have failed you. And the notion of God as our Father is not very attractive, because you associate fatherhood with all these negative experiences that you had with your own father. But we must remember that God is our perfect Father and does not exhibit the failures and the shortcomings of our earthly fathers. Being omniscient, that is, He knows everything, He knows everything about you. Your cares, your needs, your desires, your fears, your insecurities, your failures, everything. And yet he loves you. He loves you with a pure and perfect and complete and sacrificial love. Because he knows all things, he knows what is best for you and will provide what you need. Because he is the good and all-powerful God and nothing can overcome him, he is a mighty fortress that we can take refuge in. He will protect you under the shadow of his wings, and you can feel safe and secure in his good, comforting presence. God is our Father, and he is not distant or absent. He is not harsh or abusive. He is not unloving toward his children. Rather, we trust that God is our Father who cares deeply and intimately for us. As our Father, he is near to us as we walk through life. This is the endearment and the intimacy that we communicate and enjoy by calling God our Father. But notice the next descriptive phrase. He is our Father in heaven. God is our Father in heaven. And what this reminds us is that the Father we pray to is the Almighty God who is in heaven. We are praying to the God who sits enthroned over the whole universe. He is the God who is all-powerful and sovereign and holds all things together by the word of his power. He is the eternal God who has always existed. He is the holy God who is majestic and great. At every moment, he is sovereignly in control over every subatomic particle in every galaxy throughout the whole universe, while simultaneously listening to billions of prayers and answering them all at the same time, and he never, ever breaks a sweat. In fact, God is pictured as sitting on his throne without a care in the world while maintaining the entirety of the universe. God does not sit folding his hands, anxious that things are going to work out. No, he is sitting, reigned and ruling over the entire universe. This, brothers and sisters, is our God. And this God is our Father. He is our Father who is in heaven. In calling him our Father, we remember his sacrificial love, intimacy, care, and endearment. And in calling him our Father who is in heaven, we remember that he is the all-powerful, unrivaled, sovereign God of the universe. So when we pray, Jesus teaches us to remember who we are praying to. We are praying to our Father in heaven. As you remember that, let it lead you to worshiping him as your Father who is in heaven and all that that means. So, that's just the first four words, and that is just the words that we learned. Excuse me, this is just what we learned from the opening address of the model prayer that Jesus gives us. What then do we learn from the first petition in the prayer? Jesus tells us, "Our Father in heaven," and here it is, "hallowed be your name." That first prayer request, that first petition is, "God, hallowed be your name." And so four questions. What does it mean? Second, why do we do it? Third, when do we do it? And four, how do we do it? The what, why, when, and how of hallowing God's name. Let's answer those one at a time. First, what does it mean to hallow God's name? What does hallowed be your name mean? Well, the term hallowed is a term that's not used very often anymore, and it's a translation of the Greek word hagiazo, which means to make holy or to sanctify. Now, clearly, God does not need to be made holy. He's already perfectly, fully, truly holy. Rather, what it means is this: let your name be kept holy, or let your name be revered and honored and glorified. It is a plea, a petition, a plea with God to make his name great among all the peoples of the earth. Now, why did Jesus specifically say, "May your name be hallowed"? Why not, "May you be hallowed"? Well, the answer to the question has Jewish roots. Literally, the word name was used by the Jews as a means of reverence and honor toward God. The very letters of God's name, which he revealed to Moses, Yahweh, the very letters of the name were treated as so sacred that they dared not be uttered. And so they commonly referred to God simply as the name. The name. Therefore, the name came to refer to all that is true of God and all that has been revealed about him. His attributes, what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. And so to say, "Hallowed be your name," is to say, let all of the world know who you are and what you are like and what you have done and what you will do. Hallowed be your name. Now, as God's children who love God and who are loved by God, who know God, and perhaps more importantly, who are known by God, it is our greatest desire that the whole world might know who God is, what he has done, and to know God as their Father. It is our all-consuming passion that God's name would be magnified and made great among everyone whom we know personally and to the ends of the earth. This is what the petition, "Hallowed be your name," means. And so, why do we pray in this fashion? Why do we pray that God's name would be magnified throughout all the earth? I think the answer to this one is fairly straightforward, is fairly obvious. It's because he alone is worthy of our praise and worship. There is no one and nothing greater than our God. There is no one mightier and stronger. There is no one more holy. There is no one more gracious and merciful. There is no one more just and righteous. There is no one more good or loving. The Bible makes quite clear that there is no one like our God. He is one of a kind, and he alone is worthy of all of our praise. The more that you come to know God through his word, which was the topic of discussion from last week's sermon, the more that it will lead you into praising his name. And the more that you will desire for others to worship him, especially those who do not yet honor him. We desire that God's name be hallowed because we have come to know him as worthy of our praise. And we are passionate about others joining in and glorifying his great name. So that's the what and the why. How about the when? When do we pray that God's name would be hallowed and magnified. Notice that Jesus teaches his disciples that this is the first petition they are to make when they pray to the Father. I think this is absolutely intentional and important and has important implications. It means that before praying for anything else, we are to first pray that God's name would be kept holy and revered. Anything else we pray for, whether that be for the salvation of a loved one, or for healing for some physical illness, or for wisdom with an upcoming decision, or for the confession of sin, or for some terrible problem that has suddenly arisen in our lives, every petition and prayer must not take the first and primary position in our time of prayer. Jesus models for us that the first thing that we utter in prayer ought to be a petition that God's name is made great. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a famous preacher, said the following: before we begin to think of ourselves and our own needs, even before our concerns for others, we must start with the great concern about God and his honor and his glory. End quote. Even if your circumstances are dire and desperate, Jesus teaches us here that we should stop and first remind yourself of who God is and what he has done. First, remind yourself of the greatness and the goodness and the sovereignty of our God, and then pray about your circumstances and ask God for help. When we first pray that God's name be honored, and remind yourself of the greatness of God, it will put you in a better frame of mind to then pray about your current situation. I would argue that it would put you in a better frame of mind than if you had just hastened quickly into praying for your concern without first giving glory to God. And so we pray for God's name to be hallowed first before we pray anything else, because God is worthy to take the position of greatest importance in our prayers. So that's the what, the why, and the when. Let's now take a look at the how. How do we pray, "Hallowed be your name"? What practically does it look like for us to do this, especially if it's supposed to have primary importance in our prayer life? Remember that "hallowed be your name" is a petition to God. We are pleading with God, "God, please cause your name to be revered and honored and glorified." And so, simply, pray that to God. Pray and ask, "Father, cause your name to be admired and cherished and treasured." And pray, brothers and sisters, that the Lord would first do that in your own heart. Pray and ask that you would supremely love and honor and exalt his name. Pray that the lyrics of your life would be centered on glorifying God and his great name. Pray for God to cause you to esteem and value and treasure him above all things. And so first, ask God to cause you to hallow his name. And then actually spend time in prayer adoring God and glorifying His name. That is something very practical that everyone here can do. I firmly believe that the more time that you spend in prayer, honoring God and glorifying His name for who He is and what He has done, the more that God's name will be hallowed in you. That is why reading the Bible and prayer are so connected. When we read the Bible more, we know God more. When we know God more, we treasure and cherish Him more. When we treasure and cherish Him more, we honor and glorify His name in our time of prayer. And the more that we honor and glorify Him in prayer, God is hallowed. God's name is made great in us. And so, practically speaking, here is my suggestion on how to live this out. When you read your Bible and you come across some attribute of who God is or something that He has done, stop, even if it's in the middle of the passage, stop and praise God for that particular attribute. Rejoice in the fact, that this is who God is. And so, for instance, as part of the Bible reading plan that I hope you've started, just a few days ago, we were reading the flood account during the days of Noah. And as I was reading and reflecting on it, it struck me that Noah did not go out to gather two of every animal. God commanded the animals to come, and they obeyed Him. And not only that, God restrained the lions and the tigers and the bears, from eating the antelopes and the gazelles and the zebras. I mean, these animals, two of them, were coming to the ark, and you presume that a lion is there and he sees a gazelle or whatever, and yet he was restrained from eating the gazelle. When they were in the boats for all those days, the lions did not break from the pen and eat the zebra. The ants were not trampled by the elephants. God restrained these things from happening. And it was the first time that it struck me in this way. And it led me to just say, God, you are so powerful and you are so in control that you were able to do this. That for all those days that Noah and his family were on that ark with all those animals, you restrained the lion's mouth. You prevented the elephant from stomping on the mouse, right? These things happened. And they happened because God had firm control over all the events that happened in the ark. And it led me to praise and to worship and to glorify His name. And I believe that in that time of me adoring God for who He is and for His sovereign control and for His great power, I believe that God's name was hallowed in me. And so, as you regularly and daily read God's word, be on the lookout for ways that you can spontaneously honor and glorify God through prayer. Now, I know that many believers may struggle with this because they feel like they're just going to praise God for the same thing every single day. And they struggle with the monotony of it, and worry that their prayers will become rote repetition of the same thing each day. And if we are honest with ourselves, we've all gone through seasons in which that is true of us. And so if you need help with this, if you're in a rut or you need some place to start, I've created a sheet which I've included in the bulletin. So I don't know if you already took a peek at it, but I've included a sheet in the bulletin I've entitled 31 Ways and 31 Days to Praise God. And on this, there is an attribute or something that God has done that I've listed for each day of the month. And so the idea is, I would love for this to be a resource for you, that if you have trouble figuring out, what can I praise God for today, take out this sheet, go to the respective day of the month, and then spend time praising God for that particular attribute. I would love this, and I hope to, if I get the time, make this into a bookmark, right? So you can put it into your Bibles or something like that. But I would love for this to be used as a tool, as a resource for you in order to adore and praise God and to hallow his name, for his name to be hallowed in you. And so I hope that it's a helpful start. I hope it's a resource. Feel free to use it however you like. You can add to it. You can rearrange it. You can spend a whole week on one attribute as opposed to a day. However you use it, I pray that it is a helpful resource for you in honoring and adoring God in your prayers, which will hallow God's name in your heart. And so you pray, God, cause your name to be made great, and first do that in my heart. That's the first thing that we can practically do. And the second is that after God does that in your own heart, pray that God would work through you to make his name great among other people. So pray that God would cause his name to be hallowed in you and then through you. Now, what might that look like? Briefly, I'll say this. It means that all of our words, actions, and attitudes are done in with the intent of making God look great to other people. We speak and act in such a way that magnifies God. Now, when I say magnify God, I'm saying that we are acting as telescopes, not microscopes. Microscopes take something that's very small, or maybe you can't even see it, and makes it much bigger than it actually is so that we can see it. Telescopes, on the other hand, take something that appears small to us, but in fact is really big. It's just small because it's so far away. It takes something that appears small and begins to make it look as big as it actually is. And so with a microscope, you take something that is very small. Excuse me. Pause for dramatic effect. You take something that's very small and invisible to the naked eye, let's say a human skin cell, and you put that under the microscope, and you're able to magnify what it looks like, and you're able to see things that you were not able to see with your eye because it's been magnified to be big enough to see. A telescope is the opposite. For instance, when you see the planet Jupiter in the night sky, it is just a dot in the sky, right? Yet, you can fit over 1,300 planet Earths inside Jupiter. That is how big Jupiter is. A telescope will magnify Jupiter, which appears small to us. It appears to be a tiny dot. It will magnify it and begin to show us just how big it actually is. And so it's in this way that God calls us to be telescopes. We are to live and speak and act in such a way that magnifies his name, that is, in a way that makes God look as great and as big as he really is. And when we do this, when we act as a telescope which magnifies the greatness of God to others, God's name is hallowed and honored and glorified. And as we magnify his name to others, we pray that they too would come to know God and treasure and cherish him above all things. And so Jesus teaches us to first pray that God would cause his name to be hallowed, that is, to be honored, revered and glorified. And so as we close, what I hope to impress upon you today is not only the necessity of daily, regular prayer, but that you remember two crucially important things. First, remember that you are praying to your Father who is in heaven. And second, remember to first pray for God's name to be hallowed. That is, for God, that God would cause his name to be magnified in you and through you to others. As you start off the new year, may you commit to the discipline of prayer. May we be diligent to set aside prescribed time to devote to prayer. And may we remember who that we are praying to, the sovereign, holy Lord God Almighty, who also happens to be our loving, gracious, and good Father. And would we resolve to magnify his great name in our prayers and to other people? And so, church, in 2024 and for the rest of our lives, let's resolve to magnify the great name of our Father in heaven through our prayers and through our lives. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Well, gracious God and Heavenly Father, our Father in heaven, we plead and ask that you would cause your name to be made great in us and through us. That, Father, that we would delight to spend time glorifying and magnifying your great name as we pray. That, Father, that we would dwell on your goodness or your grace or your mercy or your kindness or your love or your compassion or your sovereignty. That we would spend time and rejoice and give thanks to you for who you are. And would your name be magnified in us. And, Father, I pray that you would so equip us to go forth and live lives that magnify your great name, that point others to you, Jesus. Would we be telescopes that begin to show the greatness and the bigness and the awesomeness of who you are to others? Would you help us, Lord God, to commit to the discipline of prayer, to seek you and your face in prayer, and to adore and hallow your name. Father God, we need you to help us in that regard. Equip us, motivate us, and cause us to pray and to pray that your name would be hallowed. We love you, our Lord and our God. And we pray all these things, Jesus, in your mighty name. Amen.